Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
To our God. I like listening to that song when I'm at home sometimes alone, and it just sings my heart. He's worthy of our praise. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. You can also pull your message notes out, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 is the verse I referenced a few minutes ago as we were in communion together. And we're beginning a series this week. It's a three-week series, interrupted by the weekend, Mother's Day weekend, when Sarah Groves will be with us and leading us in worship and sharing the word with us that morning on Mother's Day. But otherwise, this is the first of a three-week series I've entitled Living Open-Handedly. I can't get over the implications of the resurrection power of Jesus for all of us. What does that mean as we see that open tomb and we move forward in our lives? The best way I can put it is surrounding one of our core values as a church family. Actually, it's to be open-handed, not clutching like this, but open-handed like this with the resurrection power that Jesus has given us. Jesus, of course, being our example there in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. In other words, God became incredibly open-handed towards us to give us everything you and I would ever need. He's not stingy. When you pray, sometimes the answers don't come immediately. Sometimes God's working us through personal journeys of brokenness and stubborn faith and all of these things. But one thing I can say for sure when you're praying, you're never twisting the arm of a reluctant God. Instead, you're grasping the heart of a willing God who is saying, no, I'd rather not give you anything, but if you beg hard enough, maybe I'll dole a few scraps of goodness out to you. As if God's just clutching and holding to himself all of his greatness and goodness. No, that is not the story that we just celebrated through the Easter season. It's about a God who's like this, who said, all you need is mine, and I've come. I even sent my son. He was rich. He became poor. Why? For your sake, so that you, through your poverty, through his poverty, might experience the open-handedness of my grace. So I showed you this picture last Sunday morning. It's a photo I took in Israel of a first century rolling stone tomb. And there are a few of those that still exist. And that tomb is open. And that the openness of that tomb just pictures for me the open-handedness of God to you and me, that he is here. He has come to impart grace and life to us. And all paths to God lead to the cross, but out the tomb in resurrection life. And the question before us is, what do we do with that resurrection life? Do we hoard it for ourselves, or do we live in the dimension of the God who's been open-handed towards us? One of my favorite open-handed, besides 2 Corinthians 8, 9, my other favorite open-handed verse describing God is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Where he just says, praise be to God. Praise be to our God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That verse staggers me, and I'm not exaggerating. Praise be. Why do we sing every praise be to our God? Because he's the Father of our Lord Jesus, his Son, who he sent. And now if we are in Christ, we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with a few isolated spiritual blessings. Mm-mm. With every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. This is the open-handedness of God. And so when you're in Christ, it reframes the way you look at yourself, the way you look at others, the way you look at the world around you. And it takes that tendency of ours to clutch and hold to ourselves. And it begins by the grace of God just to pry these old hands open. To say, Jesus, with the resurrection power you have given me, you bless me with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's thinking theologically about yourself. You may not feel that on some days, but what you feel isn't always what's right. God's word says if you're in Christ, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And that's not to mean for you just to hoard everything you want on yourself. But it means you now are God's person wherever you go. And through you, all of God's grace wants to pour wherever you go. He wants us to take resurrection life everywhere we go. So here's where we're going to go with this morning. When I was waiting on the Lord about this message, I felt like he put three sentences in my heart. We'll bring them up one at a time as we go through the message, but let me just download them to you right away. In light of this, let's not forget, in light of his resurrection power, let's not forget that there are people in our lives who need our attention. And there are nations in our world that need the gospel. And unfortunately, there's tightness in our hearts that needs confronting. And this, as I looked again at that picture of the open grave, I thought, Jesus, pry my hands open in a new way to live like you live. And you've given me every spiritual blessing. May the last thing that's ever said about Jim Bradford is that he's living selfishly with the blessings that God's given him in Christ. But he's trying to be open-handed with resurrection life that now is available to the people in our lives and that comes through us. So first of all, I'm very aware for some reason right now in this season of my life that there are people in our lives, there are people in my life, and there are people in your life that need your attention. It's very easy to live self-absorbed, even as a Spirit-filled Christian. But it'll frustrate you after a while if you live in a self-absorbed way. Instead, you are surrounded. There are people in your family. There are people at work. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people in your friendship circle who maybe more than you realize need your attention. They need your attention. And Jesus didn't want his disciples to miss this. So it was literally the night before he was crucified, while he's having Passover meal with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. He says in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you," Jesus said to them. "A new commandment I give you. Love one another." Say those three words with me. Love one another. Now, which more pictures love? A clenched fist or an open hand? Obviously. He said there is something that you need to live that's very impartational, that's very open-handedness towards those around you. He said, love one another. Just as I have loved you. Remember, he who was rich became poor for us, so we, through his poverty, might be rich. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone, this is remarkable, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, a lot of gurus, a lot of philosophers, and a lot of teachers, and a lot of religious leaders contemporary to Jesus had disciples. It was kind of their educational system of the ancient world. But Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciples in particular because you live in this open-handed way to the people around you. This is where my resurrection life, this is where the open tomb shoots you out into your world with attentiveness to the people around you. Now, we just started a series last Wednesday night on relationships. It's going to be Pastor Daniel got us started, and this is not intended to be a teaching session on relationships. But this idea of giving attention to people, attention is the thing that will probably more profoundly affect the people around you in your friendship circles and your working circles than anything else. I like to think that attention, being attentive to the people around you, is the miracle grow of relationships. I've seen it happen over and over. A question I've loved to ask people in my life over the years when I want to get to know them is sometimes I'll ask them, like, who has affected your life other than your parents more than anybody else? And they'll name one or two people. Then I'll ask, well, why? Why do you think they, as opposed to the thousands of other people you've met, why did they affect you in a way other people didn't affect you? And inevitably, it comes down to two things. Number one, they were 100%ers. My world tends to be people who live halfway. They're 50%ers in life, 50% with their mission and passion. They may not even know why they're here. They may not even know that. But they were 100%ers. They stood out that way. They really believed in something and lived for it all the way. And the second thing they'll always say to me is, in one way or another, they paid attention to me. They gave me their attention. And they spent time with me and believed in me in a way that other people didn't. You put the example of somebody who lives wholeheartedly and add to that somebody who actually has paid attention to your life, given you time, focused on you, listened to you, believed in you, encouraged you personally. This is the stuff. I mean, attention is the miracle grow of relationships. There are some people, some of you supervise other employees at work. You know, your supervisors probably don't just need your dictates telling them what to do. The people who you supervise need you interested in them as a human being. This is what makes us different as bosses, as people who are in Christ. And those of you who work for others, your boss doesn't need just your compliance. Your boss probably could become a better boss just with your attention into their lives. If you're single, attention will be the miracle grow to your friendships. You need friendships that are healthy and strong, and that carving out of time and getting away from the screens and looking people in the eye and engaging conversation, this is the stuff by which resurrection power can flow through your life. Jesus said, "This is my command." This is what makes you different than followers of other gurus or other religious teachers. My resurrection spirit in you gets you out of yourself and doesn't make you a busybody. It doesn't make you nosy where you shouldn't be nosy, but it helps you just start to not live a self-absorbed life and just start paying attention to the persons that surround you. Give them time. Have conversation and listen clearly. I mean, when in our culture does somebody ever love us enough to listen to us for 15 minutes without interrupting us? I mean, when does that happen in our world anymore? And if you're married, you know what? We can do better than grunting, uh-huh, and only half listening while our spouse goes on and on. We could actually pay attention. I mean, what could that do to our marriages? Or your kids. Just paying attention, giving them individual attention. When I was pastoring in Southern California, there was a pharmacist and a banker who were good friends, and they each had 5 kids. And they took me out to breakfast one day and said, "We like you as a pastor. We don't have a lot to say there. But as a pastor, we'd also like to know that our pastor is a great father and a great husband. So would you be willing to meet with us?" And so sure enough, for the next few years, we met every 3 weeks for breakfast. And they just poured into my life because they were saying, "We want you to know how to pay attention to your wife and pay attention to your 2 daughters, not just 1,000 spiritual people. Children that you lead. We want you to pay attention." They're the ones who challenged me even to do daddy-daughter dates with my daughters. So what's got this to do with Jesus' resurrection? It has everything to do with his capacity that he gives you through resurrection power to pay attention to the people in your life and see what it can do. So from the time my 2 girls were 4 and 6 years old, I took them out on a little date, 1 at a time every week. I still remember that banker who had 4 daughters and 1 son. He said, I date my girls every week. My calendar flashed in front of my eyes. And I got, there is no way. I want to be spirit-filled, but there's no way. Even for two daughters, I could find the room. But, you know, when they're 4 or 6, it doesn't take really more than half hour, 45 minutes. And it always involves sugar in some form. Of course. And guess who paid, right? And as I got a little older, those dates went from donuts to gourmet coffee, and they went from half hour to an hour and a half, and the conversations got a little more complicated. And I never do discipline things with them in that. I want them to enjoy it. I treat them right. I open the door for them. I'd treat them with class. I was trying to model for them how a man ought to treat a woman, and I just poured into them. But I'll tell you, when they were especially younger, I didn't think it made any difference. I didn't think it made any difference. I mean, we just ate donuts and drank Coke and did all these things we knew Mom would chew us out over when we got home. And we just talked about nothing half the time. But the cumulative effect of knowing I had a time with Dad that I didn't have to share with my sister or with my mom, just that Dad would pay attention to me and just me for a little while every week. I mean, that became, the cumulative thing became the sort of thing where they now say to me, Dad, when you go travel, are you going to be talking about family life to pastors? And I go, yeah, I am. And they will say, be sure to tell them about the daddy-daughter dates. That's the best thing you ever did. And it wasn't rocket science, I can tell you that for a fact. It was just paying attention to one person that I loved and giving them my exclusive time and focus, sometimes for only a half hour a week, with the life-changing nature. Now, I'm not presumptuous enough to say that you need to pay attention to your kids in that kind of way if you still have children at home. But some way, if we're people of the resurrection and he's prying our hands open to one another, it's not complicated. It's just having the grace of Jesus to want to just truly, with God's heart, be interested in the people around us and give them some attention that's uninterrupted. Oh, for some reason, as I looked at that open grave, I heard that sentence in my heart from the Spirit of God for us. I'm just talking as your pastor this morning. I heard that sentence in my heart. That there are people in our lives, in your life and mine, that really need our attention right now. And what are you going to do with resurrection life? You're going to follow Jesus and do what he says, but in his power, you're going to love one another. You're going to be less self-focused than you've ever been. And just take whatever paying attention to the closest people to you in the workplace and your family means, or your church, and start doing that. The second thing, I'm not going to spend long on this because we've been talking about it for a while. I also sensed the Holy Spirit drop this sentence into my heart. As I thought about he who became rich, was rich, became poor for us. Not only are there people in our lives that need our attention, but there are nations in our world that need the gospel. There are nations in our world that have no adequate access to what we just celebrated. And that open tomb that we just saw a picture of, that open tomb is God's open heart to people who have still almost had no chance to reject him because they've never heard of him before. And that's 40% of our world. And that's why Jesus gave us one thing to do before he left. He said, with my resurrection power, if you're going to live open-handedly, you're going to do this. Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, that's quite a promise for God to attach to something he's asked us to do. He said, you really want me to be with you in all the ways that I could be with you. He said, if you do this, if you will take the message of Jesus Christ to all the nations, it means every people group. There are 7,000 people groups right now that don't know the gospel. This does a number on my heart. I'm praying I don't be callous because I do travel overseas 3 or 4 times a year. Some of you are here. I see Randy Hurst down here. He probably travels overseas 15 times a year. And I don't know. I go to these great cities where there's almost no church. Like I was in Cairo. I've been in Cairo several times the last few years, working with some of our best and brightest that God's calling to, at the risk to their own lives, to plant churches in some of the most gospel-resistant cities of our world. And I go to Cairo, and I'm just overwhelmed. 25 million people. I grew up in Canada. That's almost the entire population of Canada in one city. And it just is overwhelming. And many will never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Although there's kind of a Christian Coptic population there, and there are some interesting things happening in some of the hardest places. I took a picture of a church. They call this the Cave Church. It's right near an area where a whole community of Cairo that does nothing but handle the garbage in the city. They're considered low status. Right near that area, there's this huge church where they've seen miracles happening and the gospel is being preached and a charismatic movement. That church looks down. You could see several thousand people there. And even in some of the hardest cities of our world, the gospel of Jesus Christ is taking root. It's amazing. I was just in Istanbul 4 months ago, and I took this picture from the hotel I was staying in. Istanbul is the most amazing city. It's not on most people's radar. 18 million people. You see that piece of water there, halfway up, is the Bosphorus. The far side of the Bosphorus is the other part of Istanbul. It's in Europe. This side is in Asia. It's one of the only huge cities in the world that straddles 2 continents. And here, the gospel is almost, the Church of Jesus Christ is almost non-existent. I stood up in my hotel room. I paced the floor. And I said, oh God, I'm just standing on the fact that you said your word is not chained in nations like this. And that nothing's too hard to penetrate. And your open tomb screams your open heart to desperately, desperately call your church to do the one thing you asked it to do. And that was to take the gospel where it doesn't exist. And then 4 weeks ago, Sandy and I were in this great city. This is in Taiwan. This is Taipei. It's a gorgeous city. It's a first world city. It's an amazing city. Their freeways are better than our freeways. Their technology is amazing. It's a vibrant culture, millions of people. But there's never been a spiritual breakthrough ever in this city for Jesus. And we spent time with leaders from the Assembly of God from around the country. And some people like the Combs who attend our church were missionaries in Taiwan many years ago. The general superintendent of Taiwan today grew up in a family that used to be headhunters out in the mountains of Taiwan, and courageous missionaries that we helped send went there. And now a movement, a church planting movement has started. But it's so young yet, it's so small. Most people in this city will never meet a Christian their entire lives. And that can't be okay with us if the tomb is empty. And we're not going to do this with resurrection power. So the second thing I felt God whisper into my heart this past week was, not only are there people in our lives that really need our attention, I feel an urgency about that, but also there are nations in our world that still need the gospel. One of the great missionary pastors in North America, one of the most famous missionary pastors of the 20th century, Oswald J. Smith, that great People's Church in Toronto, he said in his very convicting book, The Cry of the Cross, we should have kept before us the Lord's post-resurrection commands. We should have evangelized the world. Otherwise, we have no ground for our existence as a church. There's no reason why we should have churches unless we are reaching out to those who have never heard. We must either go ourselves as missionaries or send out substitutes. That's because Jesus left us with one thing to do, and that's to take his gospel and make disciples of all nations, that every nation. You know, there's many religions and there's many ways to access the spiritual world. But it's only through the name of Jesus that you'll access the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy God. And we need the gospel. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So I sit here with you on the weekend after Easter, and I say, oh God, help me to pay attention to the people in my life in a new way. Help me to fight that tendency to be self-absorbed. And oh God, there are days when I get back from overseas and you're jet lagged, and I'm doing this because I feel like God's asked me to, and I have a heart. I want to be obedient to him to help do my little part for reaching people among the nations. When I come back, I don't know what to do with my heart. It's not just the jet lag some days. I don't know what to do with my heart. So many millions still need Christ. But I want to tell you, Jesus is building his church, and that's why we're here. Just before I walked into service, I read a letter from a missionary who is retiring. We've supported at Central that missionary for 37 years in Africa. Untold the numbers of church planners and evangelists he and his wife have trained over the years. And they actually had added up how much Central Assembly had given them. $42,000 we have given to keep them in Africa the last 37 years. And he was saying, we're retiring, but thank you. I want to tell you, that's the heart of Jesus. That's partly why we exist. It's because there are nations that need the gospel. And the last one I'm going to pick up next week, because I just feel to end there. But here's the warning. Here's going to be the first point of next week's sermon. And this is going to really make you want to come back. Because there's a tightness in our hearts that needs confronting. I want to talk to you very honestly about our hearts. Because there is something that wants us to take the richness of Christ, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and everything that he's given to us, and hold it tight like this. I get frustrated. God, there's so much need in my world. There's so many people I could influence. Yet why do my heart just sometimes still feel tight? I don't think my heart's as tight as it used to be, because I'm really trying to walk with Jesus over these years. But it's still too tight. And God's just prying this old heart of mine open again and saying, why don't you just go for broke, Bradford? You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You're serving the one who was rich, but he became poor for your sake, that you through his poverty might become rich. Why can't you, by my resurrection power, be that way to the world around you? And it's not like, oh God, do I have to? It's like, how can I not with his resurrection spirit? I wasn't sure how I was going to close, but I'd like you to stand.